Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody looks alive and awake today. This is a good sign. Very good. So my name is Nathan Holmes. I'm a member here at North Marion Fellowship. I help with the worship some, and I have a desire to teach the Word. And so Jim has very graciously given me the opportunity to be able to preach a couple times over this summer. And so I'm excited about our topic that we're going to talk about today. This is not a message that I have preached before, so it's a brand new message, but it's a very good message. In fact, I'm going to be really honest this morning. If I was to preach a message to myself today, this is probably the message that I would preach to me, because I needed to hear this as much or more as maybe any of you here today need to hear this. So anyway, I want to start off this morning by again saying, my name is Nathan, and I am your friend. Today, I have the incredible privilege of sharing on the important topic of stirring up one another. We've been in a sermon series called the One Another Series that Jim and other people have been teaching in, talking about the different things that Christ has called us to do as believers to one another, for one another. And so today we are looking at probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and one that I actually gleaned a whole bunch of new insights out of this time going through and studying it deeper. So this is a Christian principle that honestly I have not heard much teaching on, and I believe it really is absolutely essential to help us grow and maintain forward momentum in our walk as believers. This is a challenging teaching, and I'm going to warn you, it may get a little bit uncomfortable in here, but that's okay. That is the nature of what I'm going to talk about. Remember this, I am your friend, okay? Remember that. I'm here to encourage, challenge, and hopefully share some insights that will motivate you and help equip you to stir up other people. There is so much here to unpack. I want to personally thank Jim for giving me 3 hours to teach on this subject. I think that should give me plenty of time. Okay, before we start, I just want to say a quick prayer as we dig into the Word, because I need the Lord to illuminate His truth through me today, and I definitely need Him as I preach this message. So let's just bow our heads. Lord, I just ask that as we dig into the Word today, Father, that you would just make it very clear to us the importance of stirring up one another, Lord, and just the importance of growing in you. And so I just pray today that the words that I speak would not be your words, not be my words, I'm sorry, but your words, Lord. You'll help me to speak your truth accurately. And I just pray that this message would be one that challenges us, but not just challenges us mentally today, but also challenges us to go and take action, because that's the whole purpose behind this message. And so I just pray you give us wisdom in how we can do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, are you ready to dig into the Word? All right, let's strap on our hard hats and our gloves and let's get to work. All right, our main scripture for today, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to that passage. We have some other scriptures that we'll be sharing throughout the message, which will be up on the screen. But our main passage for today is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Like I said, there is so much that is here that we can talk about this morning. But I want us, before we start, I want to just talk a little bit about the context of this passage of Scripture, because this was the scripture that was previous to this that talks about more about our justification. So I want to read the previous scripture, and then we'll talk about what this passage is really addressing. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The author of Hebrews in this passage is really talking about our justification. He's talking about the fact that through what Jesus has done on the cross, through cleansing our sin, we now have access to the Holy of Holies, which is the presence of God, that we now have access to enter through Jesus into that holy place. We have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. But there is a command to us in this passage that we are to draw near to God. That we are to draw near. Notice how it said there that it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So we are to draw near and we are to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Again, remembering that he who promised is faithful. So we're to hold our faith, but we, at the same time that we're holding fast to our faith, we have to recognize that God is faithful to his promises. What he accomplished on the cross is finished. His truth is final, and we can be secure absolutely 100% in what he has done for us. But he calls us to grow as believers once we're justified. There is a next step for us, and that process is called the process of sanctification, which is really growing and changing to become more like Christ. And this passage really addresses our needs as believers after we come to Christ and we're justified. So this morning, I want to talk about a couple kinds of resistance. This was really insightful for me as I was studying this. We as Christians can fall prey to two different kinds of resistance after we come to Christ. Number one, we can sometimes encounter or we choose willful resistance. Okay, so in other words, we choose intentionally to disobey God and his commands. We choose our own sinful and selfish desires over God's ways, and we would rather have our own way than obey God's. I'm not really going to dig in depth into this morning because we don't have time, and it's really a little bit different topic than what I want to address this morning, but it's really important that I just mention it because the scripture talks about how we are to deal with that kind of behavior. If there are people who are willfully resisting God and his ways and not following after him, the scripture talks about the course of action that we're to take, and it uses in multiple passages the word admonish. And the word admonish in the scripture means to basically take someone who is, or encourage someone who is going the wrong direction, speak the truth into their life, and hopefully turn them around and push them in the right direction. That's what to admonish means from the scripture. So in other words, we're helping Christians to move from going the wrong direction into the right direction. Titus, I think, summed up beautifully in chapter 2, 11 through 12, this whole idea about how Christians should act and what we're really aiming for as Christians when we come to Christ. He said this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The second type of resistance that we can encounter as Christians is what I would describe as unintentional resistance. This is the natural inclination of our human nature rather than an attitude of defiance toward God. It is the human condition at its unselfconscious worst. Okay, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that this kind of resistance can be the more deadly of the two, because often we're unaware of it. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the word inertia. Inertia in physics is a word used to describe the property of matter by which it retains its state of rest or its velocity along a straight line. Or in other words, another way to say it is the disinclination or resistance to move or to act. And in physics, it's without the interference of without the interference of an outside force changing or moving the object. Okay, this is the object itself. So, I have a couple slides that really demonstrate this well. Carrie, you want to go to the next slide? Inertia. An object at rest tends to stay at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. Isaac Newton. Another one would be the following one, which says, my new theory on inertia doesn't seem to be gaining momentum. So the idea of inertia is resistance to change or to move, or disinclination to change or to move. So what does that really look like for us as humans? If we put it another way for us, it is really natural, a real natural tendency for us to do what is easy and what is comfortable. The truth is that most of us strongly dislike doing things that are new and uncomfortable. We don't like friction, and we don't like discomfort. How many of you guys, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you guys enjoy doing things that are new or uncomfortable in life? Okay, so there's two people in this room out of how many people here, maybe 50 people this morning, who don't mind that, and you guys are special people, okay? Very special people, because most of the rest of us, that is not the case, okay? Most of the time, we operate within this little bubble that we all enjoy, and it's called our comfort zone. Now, our comfort zone is great because we're inside of it, and we're very familiar with everything inside of our comfort zone, and so we like to reside there because moving outside of that causes discomfort, it causes pain, it can cause friction. But I will say this too, there are good things about how we are wired as humans, okay? We have a natural tendency this direction, okay? This isn't something that's necessarily a negative thing in saying, oh my goodness, so this is something we have to address, but it's something that we have a natural tendency toward that we need to be aware of because it can lead at times to other problems in our spiritual walk, and so we'll talk about those a little bit later, just things to be aware of. We generally, as people, are really creatures of habit. Consistency helps us to feel grounded and secure, okay? That's just who we are as humans. And God has created our minds in such a way to where our brain, when we learn to do things, it programs things into our subconscious to where we can do many daily tasks, many habits, without even thinking about them, okay? We don't have to put conscious thought toward certain things about even how to do things. You know, once we learn how to tie our shoe, we don't have to think about it. We just do it. There's so many things that we do, and the reason is because our brain can only handle so much information at one time, and so God has created us in such a way to where when we create those habits, they go into our subconscious, and we can just do them without thinking about it. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Habits, having regular habits and disciplines in our walk with God is very important and very necessary. But we also need to be aware that there is a flip side to stability and predictability, and that flip side can cost us something. And what it can cost us is that sometimes things become the same, things become boring, they become bland, and they really lead to stagnancy in growth. I really think we as Americans especially, you know, we are blessed with a lot of things that help us to be comfortable and expend minimal energy in life, which for me is a huge blessing, but at the same time, it also can make things really difficult. Things like having AC in my house is wonderful because when it's 95 degrees outside and I've been working outside as a landscaper all day long and I've been sweating and I'm hot, I love coming inside where it's cool and it's refreshing, it feels nice. It's wonderful. You know, many of us, we have, you know, great heating systems that, you know, Dale comes and services periodically for us, and we have Netflix, so we don't even have to go out and rent a movie anymore. We can just sit on our couch and watch a movie. We don't even have to go do anything. And, you know, we can go to Starbucks and pick up a coffee. They've got it, you know, and they'll have it in 2 minutes. We can stop by any fast food restaurant, and boom, we've got food. We don't even have to do anything to prepare food. You know, high-speed internet that we get so accustomed to that it drives us crazy when it stalls for 3 seconds. We're like, what is wrong with this computer? What's wrong with this? Why is it so slow? And, and our cell phones, now we can take our businesses around with it. I run my own company, and now with my cell phone, I can go around and I can contact my customers. I can do invoicing off of my QuickBooks app on my phone. I can do all kinds of things that are all conveniences at the touch of a button in my hand. And it's so helpful. But at the same time, some of those things that we have can cause us to become sometimes complacent. And just that natural tendency can also sometimes cause us to stall in our walk with the Lord. A good scriptural example that I ran across as I was studying this topic was the Laodicean church, which is mentioned in Revelation 3, 15, and 16. And this is probably familiar to most all of you. But it was just interesting how God described their spiritual condition, the spiritual condition of this church. Because he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Okay, so God had a pretty strong reaction to the condition of this church. This was a group, if you read through the rest of the passage, and I don't have time, so I shortened it a little bit, but if you read through the rest of that passage, the whole idea here is that this group of Christians thought they had everything that they needed, and they didn't realize their own poor spiritual condition. In this particular passage, it says they thought they were rich, but yet God said, your spiritual condition, you're poor, you're wretched, naked. Like, they thought they had it all together. They were self-sufficient. And God said, no, you are not even anywhere close. But God's remedy for them, what he commanded them to do, was to be zealous and to repent. That's what his command to them was. So this whole idea of that I talked about with inertia, this resistance to change, resistance to move, to act, could also be described as it could lead to the spiritual condition of lukewarmness. In other words, you're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're just kind of in the middle. And I'll talk a little bit more about what that actually looks like or can look like in our Christian lives. And again, this isn't something that we do intentionally, okay? I'm not trying to find fault with anybody here or myself. I'm just saying this is a potential trap that we have to watch out for because it is dangerous. And not only that, you notice God's reaction to this particular church was, it said he wanted to just vomit them out of his mouth, okay? It made him sick that they were neither cold nor hot. Because if they were cold, then it'd be easy to turn them around and correct them. If they were hot, then it would be easy because you just have to encourage them and say, you're doing great, just keep doing what you're doing. But this whole idea is they were lukewarm, they thought they were more than they were stalled, they were not growing in the Lord, and therefore that led to a lukewarm attitude and a lukewarm heart, which the Lord really despised. So the remedy for this, we talked about earlier with the other willful resistance, the remedy for that was admonition, to admonish, to turn around. The remedy for this other kind of resistance that we just talked about really is stirring up, or another, there are a couple other passages, versions of Scripture that use different words that I like because they really emote the strong nature of the word that's used. Because the New King James, the version I read, says to stir up. Okay, so stir up. So that gives some idea of, okay, working action. The NIV uses the term spurring on. And I like that term of spurring on. That gives a good connotation. And the King James uses a word called, uses the word provoke. Now, in the New Testament, the word provoke could actually be used as a positive or a negative thing. Do you remember in the passage of Scripture where Paul commands the Ephesians and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger? So that's a negative connotation. But in this particular connotation, to provoke is a good thing because you're trying to move someone in a good direction. So those were a couple different ways that it's stated. But the whole idea is that to stir up one another, to spur on one another, is the fact that sometimes we as believers suffer from inertia and we need to get going again, and we need someone to help challenge us to get moving again in the to get moving forward in our walk with the Lord. So with this in mind, let's dig a little deeper into Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. So I'm just going to kind of work my way through the passage of Scripture. It's laid out very, very clearly there. And so we'll just break it into some chunks and talk about each different thing as we go through and study it. So the first thing I want to talk about is the word consider. Because the Scripture there says, let us consider one another. Now, I talked a little bit about kind of a similar idea when I preached a few weeks back about the idea of serving. And the idea of serving was that we are to observe the needs of other people. We are to pay attention to look and see how we could help serve them to meet their needs. Well, this is very similar in this passage because the word to consider means to think about, to ponder, to meditate on, to dwell on. So this is a term that means that there is some real thought and some time put into this idea of consider. It requires concentration and it requires seeing the needs of others. So we must think about how we can help and encourage and challenge our fellow brothers and sisters to grow and move forward. Considering others implies that we think carefully and creatively about the needs of others in the church. We are all different, and different things motivate us, challenge us, and encourage us. Looking around this room, we have people of different ages, different seasons of life, different levels of walk with the Lord. Some of you have walked with the Lord a few years. Some of you, even though, actually, like, I was thinking about this the other day, it blew me away, but I've actually been a Christian for almost 30 years. Can you believe that? I came to Christ when I was really young. So, but we have people here who are at all different levels in relationship with the Lord, and that's just the nature of life and also our relationship with the Lord. But that is why we need wisdom and discernment in this whole process of stirring one another up, because we really need to take in many ways general principles of Christianity and figure out how we can encourage and help and build up and challenge other people at their point of need, like where they need it and where they're at in their life. Because what you might say to one person to encourage and build them up or to challenge them, you might say the absolute opposite to someone else. And it's really just a matter of looking at them, seeing their needs, where are they at, thinking what could help encourage them, what would challenge them to grow, to move forward, to grow in the relationship with Christ. How we stir up one another matters. I heard a really good teaching recently by John Maxwell. I don't know if many of you are familiar with him. Best-selling author. He has written over 100 books on leadership and personal development. He was a pastor of a church in San Diego. He has a foundation now called the John Maxwell Foundation and runs multiple businesses. But his whole gist of what he does really is helping teach and train people to be leaders and to grow. Just a phenomenal teacher. And I listened to a teaching that he did recently, and he shared something that I really like that I have to share with you this morning because I thought it was really insightful. How we stir up people matters. How we stir up other people matters. Because it says there, let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good deeds. So that how we need to do it with two things. The first thing is with care and with candor. The other way that we can do it, the wrong way to do it, would be to do it with irritation, disagreement, or manipulation. Paul in Ephesians 4, 13 through 16 specifically talks about the goal of our faith and growth in Christ. I just think this is so important that we keep this in front of us, because this, folks, is what we're shooting for here as believers. What this church should shoot for, not just our church, but the church, the whole church. And that's this, that says, till we all come, so jumping in right at verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I want to expound a little bit on that phrase of and the idea of speaking the truth in love. What does that really look like? So John Maxwell, in that audio that I referenced, he kind of shared the following about the ideas of care and candor. So he kind of took the ideas of truth and love, and he put a little bit different terminology to it, but I thought it was so good. So the word candor is maybe not necessarily a word that we use in regular speech. So I want to expand on that a little bit. So candor is nothing more than openness, frankness, honesty. So if you know someone very well and you can have an open dialogue about pretty much anything with them, you can have a lot of candor. So that's basically what the idea of candor is. Care is about valuing the person. Care is showing someone that you love them, that you genuinely care about them, and that you want what is best for them. Candor is more about valuing the potential of the person to be all that God has created them to be. Again, candor, valuing the potential of the person to be all that God has created them to be. The Army used to have the slogan, "Be all you can be." Do you guys remember that slogan? I love that slogan, "Be all that you can be." Another saying that I heard recently that I thought was so good about coming to Christ and sanctification was this statement. It says, "It's okay to come to Christ as you are, but it's not okay to stay that way." This is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated toward us, which says, "I love you, and I love you too much to let you stay the way you are." We must, as believers, both have candor and care to stir up one another in the right way. We must care enough about people that we are willing to speak the truth and have the courage to challenge each other to grow and move out of our comfort zones. We have to establish trust, and through that trust, demonstrate love so that we can speak into someone else's life. Without care, we will rub people the wrong way with our message. In fact, we'll probably negate our message entirely. I heard this great statement that was, "People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care." And unless someone knows how much you care, then they're going to be very disinclined to listen to what you have to say, because you're going to come across in a totally negative way that will just turn them off immediately to what you have to say. So rather than encouraging them, most of the time you will actually do the opposite, and you will discourage them and you will push them further away from you and probably the rest of the body of Christ, which is not what Christ intends for us to do. And through that process, if we have that attitude, if we have candor but not care for people, we really will come across as holier than thou. Will come across as condescending and probably discourage them rather than encourage them. So, since Jason referenced me, I want to use Jason as an example in my sermon today. Now, this isn't true, okay, Jason? I'm just using an example of the right way to do this and the wrong way to do this, okay? So, Jason, Jason and I, obviously, like he mentioned, we have time every week that we're working together. We get time to visit, we get to talk about just what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the church, what are we learning, ask each other some great questions, and it's always a wonderful time of fellowship. Now, if I was to observe Jason, okay, so I'm just looking at Jason, and I say, I'm looking at his marriage, and I'm saying, man, I don't think he's doing very good in his marriage right now. You know, it just doesn't seem like he's spending a lot of time with Becca. She's just really not a very high priority, he's not giving much attention to the kids either. You know, poor Oliver, he just dumps him off on Becca all day long, and, doesn't help out at all. You know, this is totally not true, okay? So this is totally not true. He does the opposite, but this is my example, okay? So I see those things in Jason, and I think, boy, I need to do something to help encourage Jason to be more proactive in his marriage and to be a more present father. And so I go to Jason, I say, hey, Jason, you know, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you've got issues. And now let me tell you, you know, just kind of what I've seen in your life, you know, and I really want to help you, so don't take this the wrong way. You know, I've really noticed recently that you just are not spending much time with Becca, and it just doesn't seem like she's a very high priority in your life. And you know, the scripture says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so, you know, I just really want to encourage you that you need to work on loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, he may or may not receive that very well. My thought is probably that it would kind of rub him the wrong way. So that would be an improper way that I might come to Jason and challenge him. Okay, so I'll give you another example of the same scenario. Before I do that, I'll just say this. Without candor, we will allow fellow Christians who are stalled in their walk with God to potentially fall prey to dangerous things like laziness of spirit, deadness in faith, and a routine that may give the appearance of religion without cultivating a heart for God. So that's the danger of not having candor, of not speaking truth into people's lives. So what would be a better way that I could talk to Jason if I really wanted to challenge him, but do it in such a way where I really demonstrate care for Jason? Because I actually happen to know that Jason really does love his wife, and he cares about his wife, and he loves his kids, and he really cares about them, and he wants to do what's best for them. Okay, so I've observed that of Jason. Now, my wife and I have been reading a book recently called For Better, For Best by Gary Smalley, because we want to grow in our marriage relationship and deepen that relationship and have a strong, vibrant marriage. So we are taking time to read together, to discuss and talk about those things. So if I come to Jason and I say, hey, Jason, you know, I've been reading this great book by Gary Smalley called For Better, For Best, and I just gotten some really great insights about ways that I can help better serve my wife, better love my wife. These are really helping me in my relationship to be closer with my wife right now. And I might just turn the questions, you know, and say, just ask him and say, hey, you know, how are things going right now in your relationship with Becca? You know, what things are you working on right now that are helping you to grow closer to your wife and to love her like, you know, Christ loved the church? What kinds of things are you doing in your life? Now that will get him thinking to say, oh, okay, well, you know, what am I working on right now? What am I doing to move that direction? That's challenging him, but I'm doing it in a loving way because I'm not accusing him of not fulfilling his responsibility. I'm saying, hey, I'm learning and growing with my wife. Here are some things that have helped me. How are you doing? You know, what things are you doing right now to really grow in that relationship? So do you see the difference of how you can come across as really negative and really rub people the wrong way? And then the difference of how you can come in a loving way, speak truth. This isn't, you're not compromising the truth. You're not coming and just saying, oh man, you're just doing such a great job. You're just the husband of the year, father of the year. You know, that's not what it is. You're not just buttering them up. You're being candid. You're you may observe those things, but the way that you speak them really, really matters. And it's important to do that with a real heart of love. And with that, sometimes we have to think about, in this whole process of thinking about, considering, we really sometimes need to put together, if we're going to challenge or encourage somebody, we need to put together a strategy of some things that will help them to potentially grow. You know, there may be some specific plans or, possible steps of action, some things that we could share with them that would help them to grow, to encourage them to move forward. I heard a great example of a coach who's very well known. How many of you guys have heard of a guy named Vince Lombardi? Probably one of the most famous football coaches of all time. Vince Lombardi was a coach of the Green Bay Packers. His win-loss record was 96-34-6. His overall record was 105-35-6. He went 9-1 in the playoffs. He didn't have, by coaching standards, a huge, long career, but his career, when he was coach, he was a very winning coach. And he had some great quotes. One of the quotes that I love, and I think it was so good, was this quote. He said, "Achieving perfection is unattainable, But if we pursue perfection, we will attain excellence. I love that statement. Because we as Christians, as believers, if we were to take that same statement to our walk with Christ, is perfection attainable? No. I think all of us would agree that we're all fallen human beings and that we all make mistakes and that none of us have what it takes to live up to God's holy standards perfectly. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us to, by His grace, to live the way that He wants us to live. But does that mean because we can't be perfect that we shouldn't shoot for perfection? Does that mean, like in the passage that we looked at in Ephesians, that we shouldn't shoot to become mature in Christ, to attain to the full measure of Christ? No, that's our encouragement, our challenge is to rise to that level. Now, like I said, perfection, we probably will not reach perfection. And, you know, we probably, if for me, I won't get anywhere close. But by pursuing that, working toward that end, I become more like Christ. I attain more of Christ in me. I become transformed to be more like Christ. So Vince Lombardi had this great strategy that he used with his players that I thought was brilliant. And his strategy was that he looked at his individual players on his roster and he said, how can I get the most possible out of each and every single one of these players that I can? And he tailored his coaching style to individually to these different players. Now, his quarterback, Bart Starr, did not like to be yelled at in public. He didn't want to be yelled at in front of people. So when it was game day and he was out on the field, he did not want the coach yelling at him. And so Vince Lombardi would, you know, go out, and if something happened out there, he would pull him in, he would talk to him, but he would not yell at him. He had another lineman who loved that, who that was his, you know, when getting yelled at fired him up and he was motivated to go out. So Vince Lombardi would bark orders at him all the time and it motivated him. And then he had another guy who really hated practice, just hated doing the reps in practice. And Coach Lombardi said, hey, if you put in the work and you do what I ask you to do and you perform on game day, I'll cut down your reps and you won't have to do as many reps. And he found a way around that. But what he did was he was able to take this group of players and bring them into such a cohesive unit that they ran six plays. Six plays was all they ran, but they ran them to almost near perfection because of how they were coached by Vince Lombardi. And that example to me was a challenge for how we look at the people around us. This makes me really think about how I look at all of you or the other people around me. Because it asks the question, how can I help encourage and challenge each and every one of you, starting with my wife, my son, and then all of you, to become the most that you can become in Christ? To be the best Christian that you can be. To draw so close to Christ that you're just like this. All right, let's move on and talk about the word stir up. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this a lot, but I was really surprised when I found out the definition of this word stir up, because it's actually sort of the definition caught me off guard, because that word means to spur, to provoke, but the term in the Greek was paroxysmus, which is a huge mouthful to say. And the English equivalent, paroxysm, is not any better. But what it means is a sudden violent outburst, a fit of violent action or emotion, medically a severe attack or increase in the violence of a disease. I was like, what? Why in the world would it be defined like that? So very strong language. This is not like a suggestion, like just a little gentle suggestion. This is powerful. This idea is powerful because it moves other people to action. It moves moves someone to action. You know, my thought was it's like a drill sergeant barking out an order. You know, attention, hut. You know, and it's ooh, okay. You know, people pay attention, and you know. I thought for me, you know, it's like getting a swift kick in the backside, you know, in the name of Jesus, of course. But something that motivates to action. Because basically it's like, you know, sometimes it's like, what is it going to take to motivate me to get moving and to do what I know I need to do, what I should be doing? You know, what's it going to take? The Greek word is only used two times in the New Testament. And the only other time that it's used was Acts 15:39, where that word was used when Paul and Barnabas had a really sharp disagreement about whether to take John Mark on a missionary journey, because Paul said, no, we shouldn't take him because he wasn't part of the work originally, and Barnabas said, yes, we should. And they argued and so violently and with, you know, with such conviction that they ended up splitting up and going separate directions with different people on their on them. You know, Barnabas took Silas Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. But again, very, very strong word. Later on in Hebrews 25, the word exhort is used. It's a strong word which means to urge or persuade someone earnestly, to advise strongly. So this terminology is really, should really help make us aware of the importance of the things being discussed. This isn't a mild suggestion, it's a call to action. And our calling as believers is to love and good works. To me, that's the mark of being a growing and active believer, is that we're showing love to God and to all those around us, and we're demonstrating that love through good works. Forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. So this kind of relates to the idea of community, regularly meeting to encourage and strengthen each other as we run the race of life and walk the way of Jesus. So my thought on regular fellowship and the importance of that is that it's vital for consistent encouragement and growth and support for us to be together. If you ask the question, how can we stir each other up if we never see each other? Yeah, good question. We got to be together for this to happen, okay? That's where it happens. We need to be challenged and motivated to grow and not become lazy, complacent, and arrogant. A lack of commitment to regular fellowship really kills momentum and undermines continuity. It also expresses an attitude of arrogance because you're saying, I don't need other Christians to walk with Jesus. We live in a fallen world, and the Christian walk is so difficult that we dare not walk alone. We need each other, and we need fellowship regularly to stay strong in our walk with the Lord. An analogy that's been used many times, but I think it's so pertinent, is the idea of being coals, that we are coals. Growing up, we had a wood stove, and we would put wood in there, and you would have these coals that would, you know, would burn hot and burn bright when they were all together, and if you got some that were pulled off to the side onto the hearth, they would just turn black and they would get cold. And the whole idea there is that for us to stay active, to stay growing, to be moving toward what Christ has for us, we have to be together and we need to be hot. We need to be encouraging each other because that heat helps to inspire us and continue to move us forward. Especially if we're getting down and we need that encouragement, we get built back up. So the final thing that we need to keep in mind is that we need to keep in front of us that it talks about at the end of that verse in Hebrews, as you see the day approaching, Jesus' return is coming and our time on earth is limited. I really believe as that time gets closer, things are going to get even more difficult than they are now. We have to make the most of every day and live with passion and purpose if we're going to have the greatest impact for the Lord possible. We have to live every day like it's our last. And that is so hard to do because often there's no sense of urgency. We float through life and don't think about how much time we have. We live our lives like we have plenty of time to do what God calls us to do. But that might not be true. And that is why Hebrews 10:25 says that we need to exhort one another daily. Notice that frequency, daily. We need to always remind each other that each day matters and that we need to make the most of it. We need to remind each other of this fact often so that we all run together with urgency. So in closing this morning, I'd like to ask you some questions. You know, I just had this thought. If you and I are not actively growing and pursuing the Lord, it will be very difficult for us to challenge and stir up others. I encourage you to honestly evaluate these questions in your heart. How would you describe your walk with Jesus today? How would Jesus describe your relationship with him? Are you moving toward Jesus and growing in your faith and walk with him? Or have you reached a place where you are parked in your comfort zone and have become stagnant and stopped growing. What action could you take today and this week that would help you to grow in Christ? Who do you know that needs you in love to encourage and challenge them this week to be more like Christ and walk in His ways? What is one thing that you could do to help and challenge them this week? Some practical ideas of ways that we can stir up one another. Number one, we can pray specifically for someone else's need or weakness, and we can let them know that we're praying for them. We can share a scripture with someone that we believe would be relevant to their life. We can meet with someone one-on-one, ask them what's going on in their life, ask them how they're doing in their walk with the Lord and what they're learning. Listen, ask questions, pray for them, send an encouraging note or text. We are all called to stir up one another and challenge each other to grow in Christ and move toward maturity in the faith. Remember, we need to be loving, but we also need to have the courage and openness to challenge each other when we need to get moving again in our walk with the Lord. We need to come together often and burn hot in our love for the Lord and others to live a fruitful life of good works. Let's all get out of our comfort zones this week and allow God to grow us toward maturity in the faith, and then let God use us to help others to do the same. Worship team, I'm going to ask you to come up. Okay, never mind. I'll just close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to come and study your word. We thank you for this challenge this morning to stir up one another, to spur on one another, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Lord, I just pray that you would start that process in our hearts first, and that you help us to grow toward maturity, to have a humble attitude, to learn and to grow. And then I pray that you would help us to do the same for others. Lord, look around at our brothers and sisters and see ways that we can encourage and help and challenge them to grow so that we can run this race of life, this race that we're running towards you together with urgency, with true love and care for each other, and really be there to support one another as we run this race together. We thank you for our time together, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.